today on Living on Every Word.
Why am I here? What am I here for? Why do I exist? We exist for God. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist for our job and our career and money and cars and stuff. We exist for God.
Once we realize God has created our lives to have meaning and purpose, then what? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains how we are to live that purpose out in part three of Why Do I Exist?
You have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning I want to look at a third message on why we exist. And what I'd like to do is to go back to a couple of points that we talked about. And I want to use the same points, but I want to just fill those points with different scripture for us to apply it to why we exist. We all go through stages in life. We all go through heartache and struggle. We go through we go from babies to children to young men and women to fathers and mothers to grandparents. And these are the cycles, or these are the journeys of life. And sometimes we struggle, and sometimes there's uncertainty in them in every stage. And you know, I think one of the greatest questions that some of us will ask in those days is, why am I here? What am I here for? Why do I exist? Is this all there is to life? Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever said that before? Is this all there is? Why am I here? Why am I alive? Why am I on this earth? Why do I live where I live? Why do I work where I work? God, why do I exist? And it doesn't really matter what kind of stage in life you're. You might be at a very successful age, but sometimes you wake up and you think the same thing. And we're longing for the fullness. We're longing for the purposes of God. Why do we exist? Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about eating meat sacrificed to idols. We're not going to talk about that today. But I just want to show you, or just let us look at that verse in verse 6 that speaks to why we exist. Look at verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We exist for God. First point, we exist for God. We don't exist, first of all, for ourselves. We don't exist first for our spouses. We don't exist first for our children. We don't exist first for our job and our career and money and vehicles and cars and stuff and land and houses. We do not exist for those things. We exist for our great God. And I think we miss that. We know that. Listen, all of us who have spent any time in church, yeah, that we agree with that. But does our life match up to that? Do the days that we live match up that I exist for God? I exist for his purposes, his pleasure, for his will, for this season and every season of my life. Now, if we know God and we believe God, we can take great comfort in that, because you know what? We look at all the other things that we've existed for and we've run hard after, and we've all come up empty, haven't we? We've all come up empty. And we must not miss the fact that it is God
first. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We love God first. We love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We exist for God, and we exist for His goodness. We exist for His glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Give glory to Him in your body. And what you touch, and what you speak, and what you see, and what you hear, and what you receive in your heart, and the things that come out of our hearts, the things that we're running to with our hands, running to with our feet, running to with our face, we are to glorify God in this body. That's why you exist. To glorify Him. To make Him known. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So that I live a life that reflects God, that points to God. It points to His character. It points to life, His life, His love, His compassion. It points to His work. God's work. Christ's work. And what's so exciting about that is that we exist for God. He will go on to say, yeah, there is but one God, but there is but one Lord. We exist for this great God, and what we do is we exist through Jesus Christ. Second point. I exist for God, and I exist through Jesus. I exist through Him. I love the scriptures that speak in John 17 where he's praying. He says things like this, I in them and they in us. We find our life in God, and we find our living through Jesus Christ. One of the things that I ask is, well, how do I do this? What does this look like? Well, I'm just convinced that we are empowered with the Spirit of God, the anointing to live, to give, to love as Jesus did. As Jesus pointed to God, we point to God. And what Jesus did and what Scripture does, we point to Him so that our entire life, whether we live, whether we die, whether we sleep, whether we work, whether we play, in all those things, our lives are to be a sacrifice to Him that is always pointing to the greatness of God. And I don't have to thump the Bible at anybody for that to happen, do I? I don't have to be obnoxious, and I don't have to have bumper stickers on my bumper to show it. No, we show it by the, just as Jesus showed it by His work, by His life, so do we. And so the question that we want to ask today is, what is that supposed to look like? How are we supposed to live that out? As we look at Jesus and what Jesus did and what His work it was, the question that we ask is, what is our work? What is our work? Love the passage of Scripture in Ephesians where the Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked. According to the ruler that's working the sons of disobedience, you were all dead. And then one day Jesus came along and said, come alive. And you were all saved by grace, right? Not of yourselves, the gift of God. But then in verse 10, He would say, whom He created for good works. And none of us would argue that. None of us would argue that. It's part of our being, even as we were created in the image of God. Matter of fact, the problem with that is that so many folks in this world work for salvation. So many work for it. We're saved by grace, right? But what are we saved unto? Good works. Christ likeness. In Isaiah chapter 61, a passage of Scripture we just kind of gazed at a number of weeks ago that I want to look at this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 61, and I want us to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 61. Now, Jesus quoted this passage in Luke chapter 4 when He began His ministry. He goes to the synagogue at the beginning of His ministry, and he opens the book, and He finds this place, and He speaks it, and He reads it, and He closes it, and He says, today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. And then He said a couple of other things which made them mad,
And instead of embracing the Spirit of God or embracing Jesus, they take him out to a brow of the hill and they're wanting to kill him. They're wanting to throw him down off the cliff. Quoting this verse and applying it to himself. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. These will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Wow. Glorified, right? We exist to glorify him. And we see this Spirit of God that rests upon Jesus, that rests upon his body, that rests upon his mission. The Spirit of God that teaches us how to abide in Christ and to do these things in the midst of a wicked generation, in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of a horrible world. He says, this is what God does. He comes and he anoints us and he brings these folks to new places, to new heights in Jesus. And in verse 4, he says, they'll rebuild the ancient ruins and they'll raise the former devastations. They'll repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers stand, pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations and in their riches you'll boast. Instead of shame, you'll have double portion. Instead of humiliation, there'll be a shout of joy. There they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. What I love about this passage, in verse 9 it says, and their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I want you to notice a few things about this passage. The first thing I want us to notice, and really the second thing together, is the target of God's work, or the target of our work, and what that looks like. Notice, first of all, the target. There are the afflicted. There are the brokenhearted. There are the captives, the prisoners, and those who mourn. Five kinds of people. Any of us in this place could say in any amount of our time before we were believers in Christ, you know, some of us were afflicted, right? We were needy. That's what the word afflicted means. We were poor, poor in spirit. We hurt. We struggled. Afflicted by the enemy, afflicted by others. And it's interesting because he says, listen, the work of Christ to the afflicted is that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're afflicted today in any way and you don't know Christ, the gospel is for you. Or if you're afflicted in any way, the gospel is still for you. Gospel, good news. The good news is that in my separation from God, in my sin, and in my rebellion to God, and to all the other things that have gone on in my life, and the sin that I've lived, the good news is that Jesus Christ comes to save sinners. Right? He came to save us. He came to deliver us. We were afflicted by our sin. And in the moment of time that you gave your life to Christ, you embraced the gospel that Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And you embrace that, and the Spirit of God comes into your life. You've embraced the gospel of Christ. But it's amazing to me sometimes how we'll continue to walk responding wrongly to affliction. Because we have the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the gospel says it will bring forth fruit in your life. God's target is afflicted people, which we all are afflicted. We were all afflicted before we came to Christ. You're going to work tomorrow amongst afflicted people. And you have a mission, a solution, a remedy.
It's Christ's work. It's our work. That is to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I exist? I exist for God and His glory, but I exist through Christ. So that whatever I am in this life, a businessman, or in agriculture, or education, or building, or public service, postman, postmaid, we have purposes beyond that. It's to proclaim the gospel to afflicted people. Notice the next target, brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. To the brokenhearted, we bind their wounds. There are people that you're going to come across tomorrow that are wounded and that are hurt and they struggle and they've been struggling from childhood, from wounds. And God has given us the power and the ability of Jesus Christ living in us and through us to bind the wound. You know, to bring to a place of where we encourage and we touch and we speak over and we invest them in our lives with our gifts and we bind them up so that they may be healed by our great God. I'm often reminded of this great story of the Good Samaritan. What did he do? He stopped for this stranger. He stopped for this man who was afflicted and brokenhearted. And he bound his wounds. He took care of him so that the brokenness would be healed. The fracture would be healed. How many of you have been fractured in this life? Brokenhearted. Wounded, needing the touch of this anointed God, Jesus Christ, the touch of the church of the living God, who would gather you in their arms and be patient and loving so that they would bind those wounds, they would speak over those wounds, they would sing over those wounds, they would pray over those wounds and lead you in righteousness and holiness. So that you might be healed. If you've been hurt, if you've been brokenhearted, let me tell you this. God comes to heal the wound. You might be here today and you might have a parent wound. Dad wasn't there for you. Or maybe you were abused. Maybe you grew up under alcoholic parents. Maybe they just both weren't there for you, and you grow up from a little boy or a little girl, and you're still wounded by it. And you can see the things that have gone on in your life, and it just seems like the people that come into your life are the people who give wounds. And it just seems like it just goes on, and you might be in your 30s or your 40s or your 50s, and this brokenheartedness, this crushed heart is still hurting. And Jesus says, the anointing of God is upon me because He's anointed me to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted so that your heart is no longer broken, but healed. Is that not good news? You know, I see kind of a progression in this. We get afflicted, we get wounded, and before you know it, we're held captive. We're held captive to the same addictions that our parents had, to the same anger that they walked in. We're all of a sudden captive to those things. And what I love about this whole thought of this God targeting this and targeting our hearts and targeting our lives is that He'll target the afflicted, He'll target the brokenhearted, and then He'll target the captive. And what does He do to do that? He proclaims liberty to captives. Enslaved. Literally, in the Old Testament, a captive is one who's enslaved and taken away. Enslaved. Yeah, human trafficked. Human trafficked by the enemy, spiritually or physically. That's what it means to be held captive. You know,
A captive person, in my mind, in my heart, most of the time, is a brokenhearted person who's been afflicted and hadn't gotten taken care of. Hadn't got it taken care of. Captive. I mean, think about it for a minute. I mean, you grow up, you have people say things to you, over you, that aren't good things. And it breaks your heart. And then you become bitter over it. And God would move us to forgive, or our flesh would move us to bitterness and anger. And so we nurture it. We nurture the wound in a wrong way. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, "And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." Healed. There's a healing promise that God gives to our soul, to our hearts, to our minds, to our entire being. But we'll often nurture that brokenness or that disappointment. And before you know it, we're being defined by the brokenness, by the assault. We are defined by the offense. And we're captive to it. But here's the solution. Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, there's liberty here for you. There's freedom. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed." You know, there's a fourth target in this passage of Scripture, and the fourth target is a prisoner. Okay? Prisoner. "You proclaim that the prison doors are open and your chains in Christ, in God, are unlocked." That's what that means. To proclaim that the gospel of Jesus comes to heal up the brokenhearted, to take away your chains, to take away the prison doors and to unlock them. But what I find in so many people is that they don't come to hear that, and then they don't come to believe it. And they stay in prison when God says, "Hey, I've already opened the doors for you, and I've already unlocked the chains on your, the shackles on your hands, your wrists, your ankles." The part of the gospel is coming to people and saying, "Hey, this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus has done. He proclaims that you are free. He proclaims that prison doors are opened." Because listen, if we're afflicted and brokenhearted and held captive and imprisoner, we're nothing but mourners. We mourn. And that's the fifth target, mourners. People who mourn over their life, who are sad over their life. And yet God has a solution. God has a purpose. God has a life for you. And what's so exciting about this is that Jesus says, or that when Jesus quotes this scripture, and he doesn't quote all of it, but notice this anointing, this work. Verse 3, "We grant those who mourn, we give them a garland," that's victory, "instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of that mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they'll now be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." He may be glorified. Listen, two kinds of us here today. One who needs this message because we're either afflicted, we're brokenhearted, We're held captive, we're in prison, and we mourn. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've received him, but you're still walking in shackles. Maybe you've received him and you're still mourning. And instead of mourning, God says, "Listen, I have victory for you. I have praise for you. I have a life of praise, a life of joy, a life of healing for you." And you find it through the gospel. You find it through the Spirit of God. And then for all of us who find that, we get to participate in the same work. The same work as Jesus did for us. As somebody else did for you, who came alongside you and spoke some of these things in your heart, that you can come to this place to look at this scripture and say, this is not only, it was fulfilled in Jesus, but it's still being fulfilled in Jesus, and the Jesus that lives in me and lives in us.
Why do I exist? I exist to bring this good news. I exist to bring this good news. This is why we exist, through Christ Jesus. And I find in my life, and I find in others, that if I'm not walking this out, I'm not a very fulfilled person. Because all of a sudden, I'm living life as if life exists for me. And so instead of looking at people who are afflicted and brokenhearted and in captive and prisoner and mourning the way Christ sees them, we become critical. We become critical and angry. That's why Jesus said, I'll give you power to be witnesses at home and then just a little bit farther from home and then way far from home. This is the Great Commission here. This is the Great Commission at work. It's the Great Commandment at work, where I'm loving God and I'm loving my neighbor, because this is what God did for me and this is what others did in my life. This is our mission. This is what God's called us to. And again, you might ever get on a plane to go overseas, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to get into your car and today and you're going to go back to your communities, you're going to go back to your houses, you're going to go back to the places of your business with the anointing of God on you. Not to be critical, not to be angry, but to be compassionate as Jesus is compassionate, just as he was compassionate on you and on me. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Can I ask you a question? How are you responding today to the problem, the struggle that you have in any area? It may be at work, it may be in a relationship with somebody, but you're struggling. And the question I want to ask is in that struggle, do you find yourself afflicted? And has that affliction moved to brokenheartedness? And has that brokenheartedness, has it been healed up yet, or has it moved on to being captive, prisoner, mourning? So you get to a place where you can't find anything positive about anything or anybody, where you're just pointing out negative all the time. And you go around just in this mourning state. The Bible says that we have good news today. It's good news for the afflicted. So if you're afflicted, there's good news. If you're brokenhearted, guess what? He comes to bind you up. And guess what else? Not only will he come bind you up from your hurt, but he'll use you to bind up other people's hurt. That's why you exist. To be Jesus. To tell captive people, hey, you can be free from that. There's liberty. Look, you've known me. You've seen where I've walked. You've seen my life. You've seen how God has set me free. And this is for you today. You might be in prison today. You're in prison today. Do you know what the gospel says? There's no more shackles on you if you're in Christ. I'll give you a garland instead of ashes. I will give you a mantle of praise instead of fainting. I will give you the oil of gladness instead of a spirit of mourning. This is the gospel, church. It's for you to receive, and it's for us to give out. God, would we believe that today? Would we believe that it's for us today? I want to be on mission to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted. I want to be a part of proclaiming liberty and freedom to captives and prisoners, and I want to be a man, and I want to be a woman that gives garlands instead of ashes. We exist for God. We exist through Jesus, first and foremost. And then, Lord, we get to exist for those who hurt and struggle. Thank you for that purpose. Oh, God, come today. Fill us with the anointing power of why we exist. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.